Now, as Christians, we believe that God is in control of all things. I don't know if that is your conviction, that God is in control of everything. Now, we have very good reason to believe that is the case, because the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 11 that God works everything according to the conformity of His own will. If that is not enough, the prophet Isaiah adds to that in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. He says, God works the counsel of His will to stand, and He will accomplish all His purposes. Add to that Psalm 135 verse 6, where the Lord says very clearly that He does whatever pleases Him in heaven above and on earth beneath. And in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, God says that He does everything for His glory and He will not share His glory with anyone. And then for our hope and consolation, finally to add to that, the well-known Romans 8 verse 28, that God works everything for good, for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So, as Christians, by faith, we believe that God is in control of all things. However, our circumstances can bring about quite a lot of worry to us and distress, especially if we face circumstances that we cannot control. When we start to think that we cannot control our circumstances, but neither can God control our circumstances, that is the time that our hearts can very easily become troubled and our minds can become anxious. Can you identify with that? Our minds, how we think and how we feel about things, they have such a powerful impact on our emotions and on the way we live. Somebody has said, what we are is what we think. Well, not in a Buddhist and a mystical sense of the word, suggesting that our thoughts shape our reality, but in the sense that our minds are directed by our thoughts. Except if we are facing actions that are more powerful, that force us to submit, like an external force or law, somebody else, or in fact God Himself, we will do the things that we think, and we will default to the things that we thought, that our thoughts suggest to us. If we constantly think of evil things, well, then our thoughts will be evil. On the other hand, if we often think of good and wholesome things, then we will be influenced for good. The way we think has a very powerful effect on our lives. Now, the world recognizes this all too well. There are many mind professionals out there, like psychologists and mind coaches and motivational speakers, personal mentors. And they understand the importance of the mind to help people to think, to help their thought process in order to achieve certain outcomes. Mind professionals know the power of the mind. Think about the entertainment industry and marketing strategies. Oh, how they know the power of the mind. Because if they have a product that they want to sell to us, But they can find a way to convince us, to convince our minds that we need that product. Well, then they have us. We will buy their product. The political world knows the importance of the mind all too well. They promote their point of view, and they discredit rival points of view in order to convince people of their agenda. And if they convince people of their agenda, what happens? They win their support. The media world knows the power of the mind. They know that if they can influence people's mindset, they can take advantage and they can influence society. And they can control popular opinion. The power of the mind. And then lastly, artificial intelligence. Oh, how they know the power of the mind. So they can feed us personalized information so that they can direct and even divert people's minds to shape certain beliefs. The world knows the importance of the mind. But actually, nobody knows the importance and the power of the mind quite as God does. God is the creator of the mind. He knows how to direct our minds. He knows how to direct our minds and our hearts to experience His peace. And the peace of God is what we want. Notice the Christian way to think. There's a Christian way to think. We can see that in Philippians 4 and verse 8, where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Can you see that this verse is speaking about our thought lives and how we should be thinking? From God's perspective, how we should be thinking. Now, we know that God is in control, and we are to leave, therefore, circumstances into the hands of God, who controls them and who will direct them for His glory and for our good. But God leaves us with things to focus our minds on. That's our responsibility. And Paul mentions six things to think about. Firstly, he says, think about whatever is true. Many people today do not believe that there is such a thing as truth. In this pluralistic and relativistic society of ours, everything is relative. I actually spoke to a man yesterday in Forest Chase that believes exactly that. We had a very big problem with the fact that there is something like truth. Absolute truth. So truth for many people depends on your culture, or it depends on the society in which one grows up. And everything is based on historical context. So there is no absolute truth. No. The Bible says there is such a thing as truth. God's word is truth. Listen to the following verses. Psalm 33 and verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." Psalm 119, verse 160 says that the entirety of the word of God is truth. Psalm Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, when he prays to his Father, your word is truth. Sanctify your disciples by your truth. In fact, Romans 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Yet God cannot lie, according to Numbers 23 and verse 19. God cannot lie because he is not the Son of Man, that he should be able to lie. So God's word is truth, absolute truth. And this is what we are called to make a priority when it comes to our thought lives. That's what we ought to think about, is the truth of God, God's word. So what God is saying about a thing, a situation, and God's interpretation of something means that is the true interpretation of it. So whatever is true, we should think about the truth. And then there's that glorious promise in verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you insofar as we think of what is true. But secondly, we should also think of whatever is honorable. Honorable thoughts. These are thoughts that are noteworthy, and they are worthy of respect. It is the opposite of thinking shameful things, inappropriate things and vulgar things. If our thoughts are not honoring to God, how can we expect to experience the peace of God? We shouldn't expect that. Think about whatever is honorable. Thirdly, think about what is just. Just. Some translations put it this way. Think about what is right. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Is what I am busy thinking actually right? Do I want to do what is just? Or am I more interested to do what is more convenient to me? All the things that will bring most pleasure to me? Or rather, am I willing to think what is right in God's eyes? Well, God himself is right. So we should be thinking the things that he is thinking. I don't know if you know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He's actually one of my favorite characters in the book of Genesis. So young Joseph, a man who feared God, found himself in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he was in slavery under his boss named Potiphar. And you might know there in Genesis chapter 39 what happened to young Joseph. Potiphar's wife casted longing eyes on him to seduce him. And what did he do? Well, he thought about what is right in God's sight. And he said, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph didn't go by the moral standards of his society. He considered what God says to be right. The right thing to do was not to sin against God. And so he chose to run away from the temptation and the evil that presented itself to him. Whatever is right and just, think about it. So if we ask God, what is the right thing to do or to think in a given situation and follow his counsel, then we should expect to experience the peace of God. Fourthly, Think about whatever is pure. Now, as we trust God to work things out, why don't we think about things that are pure? Things that are holy and undefiled things. Why not put those things in our minds? What would you choose for yourself? Would you choose God-honoring thoughts or sinful thoughts? Would you want to go with thoughts filled with faith in God? Or doubting and distrusting Him? How about thoughts of being patient rather than being angry and rageful? Would you choose thoughts of sacrificial love or self-centered lust? How about thoughts of how we can bless others rather than envy or curse them? Do you prefer to fill your heart with gratitude? Or do you feed on bitterness? Do you have merciful thoughts or vindictive thoughts? In your mind, do you consider God and others as more important than you consider yourself? So in short, do you think and do I think pure thoughts? Pure thoughts, they come from God. And they are more likely to produce the peace of God in our lives. Meditating on God's word will help us to know what kinds of thoughts are pure and will foster in us purity of heart. Fifthly, think of whatever is lovely. Well, isn't it lovely to think about lovely things? Things that will please others. Well, you might immediately think, well, that's being a man pleaser. Well, not if we start with pleasing God. And then we start pleasing our neighbor. How about thinking lovely thoughts of how we can win other people over to God? Isn't that a lovely thought? Or thoughts of how we could be more generous and more kind, compassionate, and maybe even more loving, more willing to forgive, more truthful. Whatever is lovely. God says, think about those things. Sixthly and lastly, whatever is commendable. Think of things that are of good report. Listening to reports that build up rather than break down. Things that encourage rather than disappoint. Think of things that can give God's people, Christians, a good reputation, a good name, not necessarily offending others, except, of course, giving them the gospel, which is the most commendable thing that we can give to a fellow human being, to give them the gospel spoken in humility and grace. Well, now, if that offends a person, let them be offended. But if we meditate on commendable things, can you see that we put ourselves in the pathway of experiencing God's peace? God's peace. If we accept this way of thinking, what is it that we're really doing? Well, we are adopting the mindset of the Lord Jesus Himself. In fact, that is what Christians are called to do in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also found in Jesus Christ. We looked at this passage a couple of months ago. Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the mind of the Lord Jesus as you read through the Word, as you study Him. Well, Jesus' thoughts were true. He famously said to Pontius Pilate when he was tried just before his crucifixion, he said to him, "For this purpose I was born and I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to me." Jesus had truthful thoughts. John 18 verse 37. But Jesus also had honorable thoughts. Honorable thoughts. His obedience to the point of death on the cross demonstrates that his ultimate desire was to honor the Father. In John 17 verse 4, this is what the Lord Jesus said to the Father. "I glorified you on earth, having finished the work that you have given to me." Jesus thought honorable thoughts, but he also thought thoughts that were just. There was this one occasion, one of many, where the Jews brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And we read about that in John chapter 8. And Jesus spoke up, showing that he was more concerned about the truth of compassion and forgiveness than over their legalistic application of the law. And so he said to these hypocritical challengers that the one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. You might know that. And then he turned to the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, go and sin no more. You are not condemned." Jesus had just thoughts, but he also had pure thoughts. Think of Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Lord Jesus further illustrates purity of heart by looking at what defilement of heart is, saying that it is not what goes into our bodies through our mouths that defile us, but we are defiled by the things that come from our heart. Jesus had pure thoughts, and he had lovely thoughts as well. Many lovely thoughts. Oh, how the Lord Jesus felt compassion for the crowds. So he chose to teach them the word of God and to heal their sick and deliver them from their afflictions. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Finally, Jesus had thoughts that were commendable. Commendable thoughts. One time he spoke of the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Looking at the faith of this man, how he commended his simple faith in God, a pure belief in the Lord, which Jesus valued much more than intellectual knowledge of God. Jesus' mindset and his attitude. He set aside his own rights. And he was entitled to stand on his own rights. And then he humbled himself. And the scriptures tell us, and then he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death. Why? To serve others. He thought about whatever was true, honorable, pure, just, lovely, commendable. And if there was anything that was excellent and worthy of praise, the Lord Jesus thought about those things. And that is what every Christian is called to think. But notice briefly that the Christian way of thinking leads to the Christian way of behaving. Our actions follow our thought lives, and it shouldn't surprise us. People do what they think. That's what the Apostle Paul really goes on to say in verse 9. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The call to think in verse 8 progresses to the call to do in verse 9. God is not concerned about what we merely think. God is concerned about how that connects with everyday life and with reality. Paul says, "You have received the word. You have heard the word. You have seen my example." And haven't we? As we've been studying Paul's letter to the Philippians. And then he says, follow it. Follow it. And when we follow Paul's example, whose example are we really following? Well, he says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Imitate me as I imitate him." Now, Paul knew that the peace of God does not depend on outward circumstances. He was in prison. That was his circumstances. And yet, he was joyful in the Lord. He did not know whether he would go on to live or to die. Yet, he knew his citizenship was in heaven. His persecution didn't bring him pleasure. His circumstances didn't do it for him. But what he took pleasure in is that he delighted that his fellow believers were secure in the faith. Paul did not consider his earthly achievements as valuable to him, but he desired to know the Lord Jesus better. So say there's a situation in your life and you cannot control it. How are you going to think about it? Well, maybe a good way to go about it is just apply our text. Ask yourself, what does God say to be true about my situation? Think about that. And then give yourself to think about whatever is honorable about your situation and focus on things that are respectful. And then ask yourself, what is the right thing to do in the sight of God? Before you go and you do anything, ask yourself that question. Choose intentionally not to think sinful thoughts, bitter thoughts, angry thoughts, self-centered thoughts, but rather choose to trust in God. Trust in God with the things that you cannot control. And think of ways in your circumstances to win people over to God, to commend God to them, and to serve God in your circumstances. Think of how you can give the gospel, the hope of the gospel, with others whilst you are going through your circumstances. Now, if you and I believe that God is in control, then we really need to leave our circumstances in the hands of God, who controls them. Remembering what he leaves with us is what we put our minds on and how we live. which are the things that we can control. And let us remember, the peace of God is not based on our circumstances. They are based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are bigger than our circumstances, because our peace is found in Him. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. They will guard our hearts and our minds as long as we stay in Jesus Christ, rooted in Him. Now, I just want to make a few points of application. The first is this. I was struck this week just how much we are not in control. Just this past week. We are not in control of our health. We are not in control of the weather. We are not in control of other people. We are not in control of world events. We cannot guarantee an outcome. We cannot even guarantee that we will fulfill an appointment. Ultimately, we can't control anything. We simply do not have the power to control it. And that can have a big impact on the way we think. We are what we think. So let me ask you, what does that say about you and about me? You are what you think. Well, that's why we are commanded to think about things that are pure, commendable, right, lovely, honorable, and things that are excellent and praiseworthy. To put our minds on those things. You know what the easiest thing in the world is to do? Is go away from here and forget about our text. That's going to be the easiest thing to do. And if you forget the text, don't be surprised that you will find that you think the way the world does. And if you and I think the way the world thinks, we will not have the peace of God. We will become more anxious, more restless, more perplexed, more nervous, and more scared. Don't make the mistake of underestimating the power of your own thoughts. It will either corrupt us or they will sanctify us. But they aren't all powerful. And your and my thoughts are not God. God is all powerful. He is almighty and He is able to change our minds for good. And not only our minds, but also our hearts and our actions. If you struggle to know whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, and praiseworthy, what can you do? Well, let your thoughts go to God. To the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let your mind dwell on Him, because He is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, and praiseworthy. And He who controls all things will then give us His peace. In fact, as we pray to Him, and as we follow Him, and as we obey Him, we will find that He Himself is our peace. The one who gives us peace gives us Himself. Well, may the God of peace be with you.